Our sermon this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 64. Please join me there. We'll back up to Isaiah 63, starting with verse 15. Isaiah chapter 63, starting with verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your holy, glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. All of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire. All our precious things have become a ruin. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we come remembering what you have done in the past. Help us and look now to see in a mirror ourselves, to see in the mirror your church, God, and give us wisdom and do bless us, God, with an understanding of how to direct our steps and how to call out to our families and our churches and to our nation to have faith and to repent. God, and please do be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these passages and as we consider them now, I'm reminded of how a man once looked at me and he heard a tapping in my engine. He listened to it and he saw some blue smoke coming from the exhaust pipe. And he came to me and said, "This is serious. You want to deal with this. You want to fix this. This is going to destroy your car." And any of you who have been tight on money, any of you who have had a car destroyed, you know the seriousness of a situation. We come and we look at this passage here, and God is speaking to us. He is speaking to us as our individuals. He's speaking to us as families. He's speaking to us as churches. And he's speaking to our nation. He is saying, "This is serious. You want to deal with this." But what we are dealing with is not a cracked head in a vehicle, in an engine. But what we are dealing with is a nation that will come under judgment. We look at our own hearts and we should see the threat of lives coming under judgment. We look and we are to direct our steps in accordance with God's testimonies, or we will be those who come under judgment. What we must look at and what we must understand is that all life is a path. All life is directional. All of your affections are directional. They are either taking you to Christ Jesus, or they are pointing you towards death itself. Christ said, "I come that they would have life and have it abundantly." But the adversary comes and he brings death and he brings destruction. There is not a gray area. There's not a middle path. It is one or the other. And the call this morning is for you to look and to see God's sovereign hand in your life. To see God's sovereign hand and His rule over the nations. And for us to take the correct posture towards Him. It is the posture of faith. It is the posture of repentance. And that we would call the nations and individuals and our own hearts to this faith and to this repentance. If you have your outline from this morning, we'll start with the fifth step. And this is, those who do not follow Christ will have perfect defeat. Those who do not follow Christ will have perfect defeat. Isaiah 63:19. "We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name." We can look at this and we can imagine a neutral setting sometimes. We can imagine a neutrality. You can say to people, "Are you for God or against Him?" And some will say, "I like Him okay." Or some may say or ask, "Which God?" Or some may ask, "What do you mean by that?" Well, as we look at this, he's saying, over those whom you never ruled. What picture would that be for the Israelite of the time? Who were the people of the promised land over whom God never ruled? They were those dreadful, dreadful, terrible people who met a terrible end. The Israelites were told, "Go into this land and slay. Go into this land and destroy man, woman, child, and beast." Those people who would never trust in Christ, those people who would never worship Him, those people who would be ultimately destroyed and undone, who would face God's perfect justice. As we look at these passages here, we need to understand the church being put in that category. Those who would call on the name of the Lord, or pretend rather to call on the name of the Lord. Those who would call themselves Israelites, and even in our culture, those who would call themselves Christians. But if you look at the life, if you look at the lifestyle, if you look at the commitment or lack of commitment to God, he's saying, we are becoming like those over whom you never ruled. We are becoming like the Canaanite under those whom the curse was upon. Full death, full destruction. And we ought not fool ourselves and imagine that we can live like Canaanites, loving the things that they love and pretend that we belong to Christ and that we ourselves are not under judgment. This is for us to bring in and to take in and figure out our lives, to figure out our course, to figure out the things that we are loving and embracing, the sin that we are swallowing in and enjoying, and to cause us to redirect our steps. In Matthew 7, 16 through 19, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now hear this judgment, and you've heard it so many times it might be casual to you. Take it in with new ears. Picture a fire. You can imagine Jesus sitting around a fire with his disciples, hot coals there. Him speaking to them and saying, every tree that does not bear good fruit. And I can even imagine him holding a bundle of sticks and pointing it around the fire, warning them, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. You can see him throw it into the fire and the sparks jump and reach up as the wood begins to burn. It's not a casual passage. We should not float over it lightly. We should not look at it and think, yeah, I've seen it. We should be looking and examining, am I that person? Are the fruits of my life consistent with the Spirit of God? And we work from this place, understanding God's perfect judgment. So fleeing and running, the fear of God is still meant to be exhibited in our lives. The love, the truth, the commitment, the reverence, knowing that He is a Father forgiving sin, but yes, He by no means leaves iniquity unpunished. Visiting the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation is the reality of the God that we serve. So from there, what do we do? From there, what is our response? We shrug. We continue on our path, imagining it to be gray and not black. Or do we seek God's presence? And this is our sixth step. And that is seek God's presence. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. When God comes down, the world shakes. We dealt with the idea this morning of Jesus Christ on the cross and the mountains shaking. I don't think in terms of just a little quiver at that moment where people turn to each other and ask, did you feel that? Was that something? I think more in terms of the mountains trembling to its depths. I think in terms of the day I stood on that lake and the ice was feet thick and there was a shift and there was a crack and we felt something deep down, down, down into the lake. The people stood and the earth shook and rocks were split in half. They felt their very foundation shake as they realized they were in the presence of God. The Jews of the time, they would all of a sudden looked up and they would have remembered the black sky that they heard about when God came in the darkness. Just then a man says, truly, this was the Son of God announcing reality. Jesus Christ coming down into our presence is that place that we are to strive for, seeking Him, knowing Him, understanding Him. He says, this is salvation, that you know me. This is a relationship, knowing what He is like. Is He just this gentle guy who carries a lamb around on his shoulders these days? Is He just that Jesus who knocks at the door and wrenches His hands, hoping somebody will be nice to Him and let Him in? Or is He this Christ who reigns on high with a rod of iron to shatter the nations like a clay pot? This is who He is. This is His power. This is His authority. And you and I have been put in the place where He says, come. Come to me. Draw near to me. Seek my face. I want to be known by you. What is this place? What is this amazing God who rules and towers and judges and gives His own Son and then says, because I've done this, come and see me. Come and seek me with your whole heart. But look where we are. We say, no, no, I'd rather watch Netflix. No, no, I'd rather watch a movie. No, I'd rather eat something rather than know you, rather than enjoy you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He has. That the mountains might quake at your presence. They have. In Psalm 18:3-6, which we sang this morning, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. This is the reality of our life. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol, that is the cords of hell, circled me. They wrapped me up. I could not escape. I could not get away. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help came up into His ears. Can you imagine this situation? Can you remember that this is you? Your sins, your crimes, holding you tight. You can't get away, being dragged down to hell itself, the fires of hell forever, in full blackness, full darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And from there, He gives you a heart to say, Lord, I call you, hear me. And it says, your words go to His very throne and enter His very ear, and He hears you, and He comes, and He saves you. This is what has been done for you. This is the reality of your salvation. Psalm 18:9, He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under His feet. Can you see the picture? I look and I imagine a landscape of the earth, and you can see the curvature of it. You can see the atmosphere and the white clouds across. You can see the stars out, and all of a sudden God pushes down from the third heaven, and He comes, and He comes to earth, and He picks you up out of the mud and the mire, out of the slimy pit, and He sets your feet upon a rock. Reality of your salvation. It's the reality of your eternity. We see God constantly with us in Christ, our Emmanuel. We see Him promise to continuously be with you in the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth. Now we look at our lives then, and if there's a separation, it's us. If there's a separation, it's because we try to push Him away. If there's a separation, we are those willful little childs. When He says, look me in the eye, we say no, and turn our heads as hard as we can. But He doesn't leave us there. Remember Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. I've told this story before, but I think it's been about 9 years. When I would hike with the children, and when Nate was very young, maybe two, we would go walking on the trails. And I would say, stay close to me, because I was afraid a coyote would snatch him up or something as we walked along through the woods. I'd say, stay close. And he would forget, or it was just his sinful nature taking over, and he would stop. And he wouldn't follow me, and he wouldn't stay close. And when I would look and I would see him not following me, I would slip away behind a small hill or some weeds or behind a tree. And eventually he would look up and he would realize I wasn't there. And he was in the woods by himself. And I would wait. I would wait until he called me. I would wait till I heard a distressed voice say, Daddy, Daddy. Because he needed to be afraid if he wasn't near me. He needed to know that he had to obey me and to stay close. That was what was best for him. Are you looking around and is he far? Are you having trouble finding him? Are you not experiencing him? Are you not fed and nourished on what he has said? Perhaps you haven't been listening. Perhaps you haven't been following. Perhaps he slipped around the corner and he's just waiting to hear you really cry, Daddy, Daddy, where are you? You see, we look and the heart of the prophet carried along by God says, come. The heart of the prophet says, bow the heavens and come down. In the end of the book, the heart of the prophet says, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is the heart. This is the heart that is loving him and knowing him and following him. So our next step is call for the shaking of the earth. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Psalm 18:7. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken. Matthew 17:50-51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Isaiah 64:2, as fire that kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. Consider this. Consider this. God here is giving us a foreshadowing of what would happen. This is a beautiful picture in other places in the scripture, in Daniel chapter 2 and in Isaiah chapter 2. The nations are referred to as mountains. And we are told that the kingdom of God is going to rise up and be the chief of all of the mountains. The church is going to be the chief of all of these. God tells us this and then he demonstrates it with a perfect picture. He says, the nations will tremble. Here he says, the mountains tremble. And there he is on the mountain and the mountains shake. God gives us this picture. And even then, a member of the nation says, behold, the Son of God in that moment. The nations are these mountains that will be shaken. The nations are these ones that will believe when he comes. Now, as you and I deal with this reality, as we deal with this foreshadowing, how does he come now? What is his presence on earth now? What are his feet? What are his hands? What is his mouth? What are his ears? But the church, who is the body of Christ, is the United States falling? Yes. Then who is to speak? Would you call for God to come? In what way now does he come? Would you look at your co-workers, your fellow students, your neighbors, and would you long for them to be saved? Or are you content for them to burn forever? Would you call, Lord Jesus, come? How would he come? But by you. As we look at our nation, why does our nation fall? Because of the church and its silence. Because so much of those who have had all of the glory of God, those who have had his law and his testimonies and the gospel, have thrown it aside for political agendas, have thrown it aside for programs, have thrown it aside for political correctness. They have forsaken the gospel and their work in the gospel. So we come to us, as we would call for the shaking of the earth. God says, you shake it. You shake it. I have given you my word. I have given you my spirit. You shake it. Think in terms that the apostles were accused. They said, behold, these men have traveled around the world, and now they come here and they turn the world upside down. How did they do that? But by the gospel, by the testimony of God's power, would we see the nation changed and shake it. Our eighth step, look for God's cleansing fire. Isaiah 64:2, as fire that kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence, that his fire would come. But in what manner does it come now? In Matthew 3:11 through 12, John the Baptist says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. And then we have the other side. Do not forget it. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, that fire came. The fire came that descended upon the apostles. And what did they receive? But the full revelation of God. What have you received? The full revelation of God. Would you see the fire come? Would you see the world shaken? Jeremiah 9:7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do? because of the daughter of my people, a work that is to work in us. Psalm 18:8, smoke went out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And so what do? And this is our ninth step. Be amazed. Be amazed. I am so tired of people saying pizza is awesome. I am so tired of sports teams being called awesome. I am sick of people telling me any response that I could possibly have or anything that I could do would be awesome. Have you ever shaken and trembled? Have you ever really been in a state of awe? What is it to see yourself and to know yourself as nothing? To say, what am I? What am I? So frail and weak that you would be mindful of me. You who have made the great expanse. You who have formed the mountains with your hand. You who steps back and surveys eternity and understands it all. That you would look at me. That you would know me. That you would care. If you ever get your head around that. If you ever see that reality. You will know what awesome is. You will be struck, you will be fearful, you will weep with joy and with sorrow as you consider the Holy One being rent and torn for you. This is the picture. Isaiah 64:4 is quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is the picture. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the hearts of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And this is what he has set up. This is what he has established. He puts love in your heart and says, ha-ha, behold, I reward you for it. He puts love in your heart. He makes you a new creature and says, you are beautiful. He puts love in your heart and he says, you are amazing. He puts love in your heart and says, you are forever with me. This is what you have been given. And from here, he says to you, freely you have received. Now freely give. So we call him and we say, come. And he says to you, go. Go. Go to your neighbor who's on his way to judgment. Go to your coworker who's on his way to judgment, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go to your family members who are on their way to judgment and point them to faith, to grace, to repentance, to eternal life. Let's pray. Our God, you have done so far above and beyond all that we could imagine. Lord, give us new eyes to see our lives, to see the paths, the steps that you have established for us, and cause us to live and to reign and to proclaim that you will be glorified as more people give you your worship. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.